this morning? Praise the Lord. This is where our help comes. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to start. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We're just so grateful to be in church. Lord, we know you're here. The word tells us that you're here. And so, Father, that changes how we are. It changes our expectation level, changes our hunger level. And Father, our minds might not be in it right now, and our bodies might not be in it, but our spirits are on the edge of their seat, Father. And so we tell our mind, you get in line, and we tell our body, you get in line, and we get excited for the word right now. Father, we give ourselves attitude adjustments, Father, and we just say we're hungry for the things of God this morning. And Father, we know that you said in your word that blessed are they which hunger and thirst. And so, Father, the blessing or the satisfaction only comes to those that are hungry for the things of God. So, Lord, we don't have to go by our mind, thank God. We don't have to go by what our body's telling us. We can just, by faith, say we're hungry. We can say, by faith, we're going to get something today. By faith, we're going to walk out of here changed. We're going to walk out of here better. By faith, you're going to speak to us supernaturally today. Through my pastor. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that that will come to pass. And Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth to minister, I do speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that I'll say something that will hit the bullseye of everybody's heart here today. And we'll all walk out of here saying, God spoke to me, that God is speaking to me in this place. And Father, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You know, so many people miss the supernatural because they look for the spectacular.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's just be honest. There ain't nothing really spectacular about me, right? I mean, I'm giving myself 5'6". I had my wife measure me, and I'm like a little over 5'5". But you know, we can round up, right? It's okay, right, to say that. And so there's really nothing spectacular about me, but what can happen through your pastor today is supernatural. You know, there's nothing, I'm not going to do anything crazy up here, or, you know, walk on water, or I don't think I'm going to levitate today. He didn't let me know if I was, and so there's nothing spectacular, but it is supernatural today. And God's going to speak to you this morning through the vessel that he's put in your life, and so be aware of that. Every time in the, well, again, I say every time, I don't mean every time, because God would sometimes just speak directly to a person. But a lot of times God used men and women, and he would get his plan across through men and women. That's why he said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to be perfected for the work of the ministry. So we're going to be better today through God's way of doing things. So don't just get that attitude of mundaneness out of this. This is repetitive. We do this every week. Is he done yet? I hope he doesn't go past 11:15 today. Just stop that. Not only are you hindering yourself, but you're hindering the service. And just be excited. Be excited for the word. So, amen. David said, I rejoiced at your word as one who struck it rich. He loved the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. It says to be sober. That's important. To be in the right mind, isn't it? Be vigilant because your adversary... 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you read just that verse, that could be kind of scary. I mean, I've seen some lions, and you ever watch those shows and what they do to the gazelles and what they, you know, when they get in fights? I mean, it doesn't look like a lion's a very timid creature. It doesn't look like a lion's a very gentle creature at times. And so you could read that verse, and it could be scary. But notice it says he goes about as a roaring lion. What's he playing? He's playing Halloween every day. The devil's playing Halloween every day, roaring like a lion, but he doesn't have any power behind him. But anyways, in verse 9, we know that because it goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So yes, he goes about as a lion, but the Bible says that you can resist him staying steadfast in your faith. Thank God for that. But the point is, if we go back to verse 8, that you need to see is that we do have an adversary. We do have somebody out there that's trying to put things in our way, trying to mess us up, trying to overturn things, trying to upset the apple cart, if you will, and make it so life is hard. There is an adversary out there. You know, today the Denver Broncos have an adversary. It's the New England Patriots and vice versa, right? And those teams are going to try to put obstacles or put pressure, put challenges in the way of the other team from being able to do what they want to do. It's the same thing with the devil. He's your adversary. But praise God, we know that he's defeated. Amen. But it's also important, the Bible says, to be not ignorant of his devices. If you're ignorant of how the devil works, he'll be able to go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know that word, seeking whom he may devour, in the Greek means seeking whom will allow or give him permission. And that I read that and it makes me excited, because the devil can only mess with me if I allow him. If I let him, if I open the door for him to come in, then the devil can have his way with me. But praise God, if I resist steadfast in the faith, well, just like James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You resist the devil, not your pastor, not God. You do the resisting, and the devil will not just leave. He'll flee from you. And one translation says to flee from you as in terror. Do you know the devil's afraid of you? I should say it this way. He's afraid of the born-again believer who knows who they are. The born-again believer who knows they're seated with Jesus, far above principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. He's afraid of those Christians. And so it's important to see that we do have an adversary, but it's important to see how he works with people. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise God. I said this last night, a little bit kind of around the same message. Actually, it's funny, the Lord has been having me share along the same lines. When we first started, I was doing two separate messages, which I was planning on doing today, and it just seemed good to go this direction, that people would need it, and I trust people will be blessed because of it. But Ephesians chapter 6, in verse, let's see here, 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, there we go again. You just read that and you can think, my goodness, the devil has fiery darts. Well, do y'all know his resume, right? In John 10 and verse 10 says, the thief cometh to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's plan. That's his resume. That's what he endeavors to do. You know, the devil just doesn't want to just give you a black eye. He doesn't just want to make things a little tough, stub your toe. No, he wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your finances. He wants to kill from you. He wants to steal from you. He's the epitome of evil. You know, the same spirit that is in a child molester, same spirit that's in a rapist, the same spirit that's in a murderer, just comes from the devil. And so the devil's not any fun guy that's just trying to be, you know, he's evil. He's the epitome of the worst, the possible most evil thing that you can think of, and the most horrific crime, and the most horrendous situation. That is what the devil is all about. That is evil. So he's not someone to take lightly. He's not someone to mess around with or to think, well, oh, you know, he's just out there just trying to just put, you know, a little bit of a roadblock in my way. No, he's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill your kids. He's trying to make you broke. He's trying to destroy your body. And the Bible says that he does it through the fiery darts that he has. Well, that's interesting, because the Bible also tells us in Colossians 2 that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly. That's Colossians 2 and verse 15, if you need it. And one translation says, he disarmed or he paralyzed the principalities and powers or the works of the enemy. Right. Well, thank God Jesus did that for us. Hallelujah. Right. But the Bible says he still has fiery darts. So what are his fiery darts? And it's important that we know this. Because if you don't know it, you'll be ignorant of his devices and he'll work on you.
That's right.
Do you think, I said this last night and it rings true today, do you think the devil's happy that we're here this morning?
No.
Absolutely not. You're being empowered. You're getting taught the Word of God. And it says right here, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God. The one offensive weapon that the devil can't stand against is the Word. He's not happy you're hearing the Word this morning. But let me ask you a question. Why didn't he kill all of you on the way here today? Why didn't he have a tractor trailer T-bone you, or have someone come through a stop? He can't do that. Why didn't he make you have a heart attack this morning? Why didn't he make it so you couldn't get out of bed, a sickness that overtook your body? Because he can't do that. Do you know we give the devil way too much credit in Christianity? We give the devil way too much credit in Christianity. We're always talking about what the devil's doing. And the devil's been after me for this. Oh, he's been rearing his ugly head this week. Why are you talking about him? He's defeated. He's a loser. You should be talking about what your God's doing through you. But we like to, you know, sometimes in our human nature, in our flesh, we You know, it's more easy to sulk than it is to be in faith. But sulking doesn't get the job done.
That's right.
And we give the devil so much credit, but think about it. Do you think the devil's happy that we started a church in Olean? I mean, I have an hour drive there every Saturday. I mean, that's a lot of opportunities for him to really mess me up on that road. But he can't do that.
Right.
I got a covenant of protection with my God. I got a covenant of healing with God. I got a covenant of provision with my God. And because I'm knowledgeable about it, I can have faith in it. When I have faith in it, it comes to pass in my life. So then what does the devil do? What are the fiery darts? What can he do? If he can't just make you die from a sickness, if he can't just put things on you, because he would if he could. He's not playing around with you. He doesn't want you to just to be around. He wants to take you out, because if you're around, more people could get born again. More people could be helped. And we already know, stealing, killing, destroying. Not hangnail, little boo-boo here and there. Stealing, killing, and destroying. That's the fiery darts that he's interested in. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. You need to know this, how the devil works. He hasn't changed his tactics from 2,000. Well, actually, Genesis would have been somewhere around 6,000 years ago. He hasn't changed his tactics of how he's going to steal from you. If the devil has a resume of stealing, killing, destroying, he has to have a way of going about it. Because there's certain things that he can do and certain things that he can't do. And Genesis chapter 2, real quick, if you don't know this, if you ever wondered why the world's in a mess and say, man, our God must be sleeping on the job, or our God's not doing a very good job if he's in control. Have you ever heard that God's in control?
Yeah.
I mean, how many people say that God's in control, or the insurance companies, that was an act of God? Well, that's funny, because God isn't in control. And, you know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that when God made man and woman, and you can read this in verse 26 through 28, and it explains so much, and it'll help you with your faith with God. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, I give you dominion to rule over all the earth, over every creeping thing that's on the earth. I give you authority over everything. So God, back in the Garden of Eden, took his authority and gave it away. Do you know if I give away my car to you, or give away my truck to you, or give away something to you, you're free to do with it whatever you want. I remember I told a story once. I gave this kid, his name was Troy. Hopefully he's not listening by live stream right now. No, actually, I hope he is, so he can call me and apologize to me. Troy was this kid who was a former Mormon, came to Bible school. And man, I just had compassion on him, you know. And we had to wear suit and tie at Bible school, and at least I think it was a suit and tie. I know at least you had to wear a shirt and tie. And when I was out there, you know, he was always kind of wearing the same thing. And I wanted to just be a blessing to him. Well, I went out and did something stupid. I took out a credit card at Foley's, and I bought a suit, nicest suit I ever bought for myself. And the first time I wore it, I was in my truck with Troy, and the Holy Spirit said to me, give your suit away to him. I said, thanks a lot. I get to pay the credit card bill on that, Lord, while he's wearing my brand new suit. Thanks. Appreciate that. And, but I obeyed him. I gave it to him. How many of you know when I gave that to him, it was free for him to do what he wanted with it? And let me tell you what, he did what he wanted with that suit. I never saw him wear it until about a few weeks later. I saw him have the pants on, but he didn't have the suit coat with it. And I'm wondering, why doesn't he have the suit coat with it? They go together. And I look on his floor with shoe prints on it and dirt. It's all laying on the bottom of his car, all dirty. Now, in my flesh, I got mad, right? But you know what? It wasn't mine anymore.
That's right.
See, once you give something away, it's not yours anymore.
Right.
So don't ever give somebody a gift and put a stipulation on it. That's not a gift then, is it? When you give someone a gift, well, make sure. No, that's not a gift.
Right.
Just keep it. Praise God. But anyways, I'm saying, the point to say is, when God gave Adam and Eve authority, God's hands was off the situation.
Right.
And God didn't just leave them without wisdom. He told them what to do. He told them exactly what to do, what not to touch, what to touch, where to go, what not to. He told them. He warned them that there was going to be an enemy coming. I mean, all these things. God didn't leave us. You know, basically what I'm trying to say is God's intention was for mankind to rule and reign on this planet.
That's right.
Well, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That word keep there is to guard it. You don't tell somebody to guard something if they're not going to have to be on guard again. He knew. See, the devil was already on planet Earth. Remember when Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, he said, behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
Yeah.
You know, because the devil, before mankind was ever made, was an angel in heaven named Lucifer, wasn't he? And he was a gorgeous, beautiful angel. But he said, I want to exalt my throne above the throne of God. I want to be like God and overtake God. I mean, if he ever gets on you about being stupid about something you've done, you need to give it right back to him. He is the biggest failure, the biggest loser. He's the dumbest thing that there... He was in the presence of God. He had God. I mean, he saw God on the throne, and he still failed. You haven't done that. Praise God. And then remind him, too, that he doesn't have forgiveness of sins. And remind him that he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He'll stop talking to you. He'll stop talking to you. And just laugh at him. I don't like being laughed at, neither does he. So just laugh at him. Praise God. And so anyways, the devil was already here. But God said, you have authority over all these things. Take care of the devil. And so verse 15 says he put it in the Garden of Eden to dress it to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in that day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So God gave him directions, didn't he?
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing? Why do we always want to touch the one thing we're not supposed to? I mean, we think that's just little kids. No, they weren't little kids. God said, I mean, God made it so abundant provision. He said, there's this one thing I don't want you to touch. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What'd they do? Touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they, I always think it's interesting. I heard one minister, I think it was Kenneth Copeland, talk about in an analogy that this was kind of like the tithe tree. And that's kind of his spin on it. And you can see that example there. But isn't it amazing? God says people can keep 90, yet people want to keep his 10. Isn't that amazing? God says you can have 90. I just want 10. And people still can't give him the 10. Right? And then they get in trouble because they don't do the word of God, just like they got in trouble. But anyways, that was free, no charge. You don't have to pay for that one. We'll just make sure you just get that for you anyways. And so he tells them what to do. Now I'll go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now remember, who is in charge of planet Earth at this point? Adam and Eve. Not God, not the devil. Adam and Eve are in charge. And again, Genesis 1 and verse 26 through 28 tell you that God gave them the authority. And so at this point, they're in charge. Now this is what you have to know. The devil knows the word of God. Did you know that? The devil knows the word. When he was with Jesus, temptation in the wilderness, he was quoting scripture to Jesus. Now he twists it, and he tries to use it to his own advantage, and he takes things out of context, but he knows the word. Why wouldn't he know the word? He was with God in heaven. He was with, I mean, that shows you how dumb he was. I mean, you know, I'm going to tell Caleb, the only one you can call dumb and stupid is the devil. The only one you can hate, you can say you hate the devil all day long. He was so dumb. It's just so stupid. I mean, he knew the word. He saw God. He was created by God. He tried to overthrow his creator. I mean, just not very much wisdom in that guy, right? So here's the thing. He knows the word. Now, you have to know Romans 6 and verse 16 to understand something. We don't have to go there. But Romans 6 and verse 16 tells us a principle. It says that whoever you obey, whoever you continually do what they say, in turn, you're saying, you are my master. You know, when you have a boss and they tell you to do something and you do it, you are saying in turn, you are the one that's in charge of me. You are the one that I listen to and I obey and I do what you're saying. Same when I tell my kids to do something and they obey me, they're saying, Daddy, you're in charge. Well, that's what Romans 6 and verse 16 says. And it's talking about whether you obey righteousness or you obey sin. But whoever you obey, you're saying you're my master. Well, the devil knew that. So the devil here in chapter 3, when he shows up on the scene, he knows who's in charge of the planet. He knows God's not in charge of the planet anymore, so he's not going back to God. He's going to the ones that are in charge. Now, here's the thing. What was at stake in Genesis chapter 3 on this day was the greatest trophy ever, ever assembled. The ability to be ruler of the planet was at stake that day, was in the balance that day. Now, would you say that that's true? Because he's trying to get them. If he can get them to obey him, they're saying, you're my master. We no longer have authority. We want you to have authority. And so it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent. See, when you learn how the devil worked, when he was vying for the greatest thing, you see, being in control of planet Earth was greater than vying for your life. But see, what we can learn is that he's going to throw his best tactic on this day because the greatest prize is available, right? We know the Super Bowl's coming up. You know, if let's say the Patriots get there or whatever, and Bill Belichick in his playbook, he's the coach for the Patriots, he's not going to leave his best plays for next year. He's going to throw everything he has at that other team. Every player, that the best players he's got, the best play he's got, he's going to throw everything, not hold anything back, leave it all on the field for that one game. Why? The greatest prize is available. Same with the devil. And so when we learn how the devil works, we can be aware, we can be sober and be vigilant, and we can be more aware in our own personal lives. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle or cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is it okay? Are we allowed to blame the women here today? I mean, come on. That's who he's talking to, right? I heard, I was reminded about one minister said, it was a male minister, he said, "You know, I was perfect until God stole one of my ribs." Yeah. Right? Everything went downhill after that. I mean, hey, we got some ladies laughing. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. Of course, you know I'm kidding. And it says, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Isn't that interesting? See, the devil already tried to twist it. Hasn't God said, you shall not eat of every? No. He said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, was that the word of God?
Yes.
It sure was. Yeah. For this situation, that was the word of God.
Right.
And interesting what the devil says in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die." Now, here's where you have to, a light bulb should go off to see how the devil works. The devil will take what the word of God, what is opposite of the word of God, and suggest that to your mind. Do you know that the Bible says the devil has been stripped of all his powers? But do you know the only power he has left, which shouldn't be a power at all if you know how he works, and it's only a power to the ignorant, the only power the devil has left is the power of suggestion. That's all he's got. Because if he could have forced them to eat that tree, he would have. He couldn't force them. The only thing he could do was suggest something to them. And he did. He suggested opposite of what the word of God said. And the serpent said, you won't die. But not only did the serpent just say that, he went on to make it look even prettier. In verse 5, he says, "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened." See, God wasn't talking about a natural death. God was talking about a spiritual death. He said that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now notice this. And you shall be as gods. Not only does he say God didn't say that, but now he's saying it'll be even better for you if you do it my way. Planting a seed into somebody's mind that is contrary to what God has said. That is the only power the devil has in your life, is to plant a seed in your mind contrary to the word. The word says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all my needs." But when the bills come, when the paycheck doesn't seem to meet the bills, and the checkbook's not as where you want to be, or the savings account, then the thoughts start coming in, you're going under. You're not. Now, that's not what the word says, but that's what the devil says. And then it even takes it even further. Oh, think about that 10%. If you had that 10% in your pocket, you'd be able to pay. Because some people will get their giving statements at the end of the year. I've had people come up to me. They'll get their giving statements at the end of the year, and they'll say, "Oh my gosh, what I could have done with that money." What do you mean? Rob God for a whole year? Is that what you'd rather do? Rob God for a whole year and not be in his blessings? And people say, "I could have used that money." Oh, you missed it. You missed the whole thing. You missed the whole thing in disobeying God. It's not about, man, can I get in my mind what I think I deserve from a tithe? It's, to me, it's about, "Lord, you said to do it. I love you. I'm doing it." That's what it's about. And then the blessings, they follow you anyways. But so anyways, the devil plants a thought in their mind contrary to what God's word says. So the word says, "I'll meet all your needs." Then circumstances say, "Not going to happen." And then now you have a choice. Now you're at the crossroads. Which one are you going to listen to? Which one are you going to have faith for? And which one are you going to confess? You know, the Bible says, "By his stripes we're healed." In Psalms 103, it says, all your diseases, all your sicknesses. There's not one sickness that the doctor can come to you that is impossible for God to fix. But when it happens, then the thoughts start getting planted. What are the, see, this is what you have to understand. The fiery darts are thoughts. That's what the devil has, is fiery darts. The only fiery darts the devil has are thoughts. And here's what's interesting. I love thinking about this way. Have you ever seen the old cowboy and Indian movies? Where, you know, maybe, you know, the cowboys are holed up in a barn And the Indians maybe are outside and they're shooting the fiery arrows at them. How many of you know they can fire a bunch of those arrows? They don't have to get every single one to stick. They just need to get one fiery dart to stick. If they can just get one to hit in the right place and catch on fire, they don't need 100 of them that they're firing. Just need one. And the devil, the same way, he'll throw fiery darts at you, just getting you to latch onto one of those things. Just one. And Adam and Eve this day latched on to the fact that, oh, we won't die? Oh, awesome. And not only we won't die, but we're actually going to be better for it?
Right.
Yeah. Devil will tell you, oh, you know, it's really, do you need to go to church? I mean, really, wouldn't it be easier just to stay home? And wouldn't it be just better? I mean, I'm telling you, all these lies. Oh, you know, I don't want to treat that person with love. I mean, they really don't deserve it. And all these things opposite of the Word of God. Which one are you going to latch on to? He just needs to get one to stick to you. And so we know what happened. We know the rest of the story. They didn't listen to God, did they? And here's what's interesting, is this is how the devil got them to forfeit the greatest power mankind has ever had until Jesus came and gave it back to us.
Right.
Adam and Eve had, you know that God's plan was never for mankind to ever taste death? Never taste death. Never taste disease. Never taste sickness. Never taste pain. We see in the Bible that once death entered in, the Bible says death began to reign, didn't it? Thorns began to grow up, and things weren't as nice anymore. Childbirth became a bad experience for ladies. And what, people working by the sweat of their brow and hard labor now. It wasn't never supposed to be tough. It was never supposed to be hard. It was never supposed to be difficult. It was never supposed to be death. God intended for his creation to live forever. But when they obeyed the devil became the authority, and now death entered into the world. And if you look at all the ages of people in the Bible. They're so old in the beginning, and they start to slowly go down. Why? Death was entering in, and death was starting to catch up with what God had put on earth. And so it's interesting when you see these things, it clears up a whole lot for you. But the point I want to make is that Adam and Eve forfeited everything that God had intended for them because they grabbed onto a wrong thought. He suggested. He couldn't force them to do it. He couldn't hold them down. He couldn't make them do it. He could suggest it to them. And the devil will suggest things to you opposite to the Word of God, whether it be stop tithing, whether it be don't go to church, whether it's not walk in love, whether it's not to give the offering God's told you, whether it's not to spend time in the Word, whether it's not to whatever. Who, fill in the blank. I mean, there's so many possibilities there. And the devil will get you, try to throw that thought into your mind, try to get you to latch on to it for a purpose. And I want to show you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you understand the importance of your thought life, you know I've heard this said that the mind is a terrible place to live. The mind is a terrible place to live in. Terrible place to live in. When you understand how important your thought life is, see, the devil's trying to get one wrong thought to stick. You know, you think about David. Think about David when... We obviously know the Bible says David had a heart after God, but he messed up, didn't he?
Yeah.
David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had a child from that. But not only that, went even as far to have him murdered, the husband murdered. I mean, he just got off into the deep end there. But what's interesting about it is the Bible says that David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof, right? Now, he wasn't intentionally trying to see her there, but he came across that. Now, when he saw her, obviously a thought ripped through his head. I thought, oh boy, I sure like to have her. Oh, she's so beautiful. I mean, it said he was just in awe of her beauty. And so instead of immediately saying, she's not mine, that's not my wife, and squashing that thought, he let that thought stick, didn't it? The devil had launched an arrow and the thought stick. And so David starts imagining things. David starts, oh, what would it be like to be with her? What would it be like to have her as mine? And then that's how it goes. See, the devil, see, all thoughts are is seeds looking for a harvest in your life. That's what a thought is. The devil will throw a thought into your mind, trying to get it to produce a harvest. But you are told by the Word of God and instructed by the Word of God what to do with your thoughts. And it's an important thing. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." But, now here's what's going to tell you the purpose of the weapons that you've been giving. And it's important to see the purpose. How many of you know when you know there's certain things in the military, you wouldn't use a machine gun to take down a huge building. You'd maybe use a tank or some kind of a bomb. But different weapons have different purposes.
Right.
Well, the Bible's telling you here that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but the purpose for the weapons that you're given are mighty through God. Why? To the, or for the pulling down of strongholds. God is saying that he has given you weapons for the purpose to pull down strongholds. So strongholds are what the enemy's trying to get you into. Strongholds are what the devil is trying to use against you, and the Bible says you have weapons to pull those down. Well, what are strongholds? What are strongholds? Casting down, verse 5, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here it is. And bringing into captivity, how many thoughts?
Every
thought. Now, I know we hear this over and over again. This is Christianity 101, but this is where we live right here. Let me just say it this way. Your life will never be any better than your thought life. If your thought life's in the trash, your life will be in the trash. If your thought life's not in the Word, and you say, Pastor Mike, you need to prove that. Well, I will in a second. Because your thought life has everything to do with how you succeed in this life. You'll never, ever rise above your thought life. You never will. Say, show it to me. Well, let me show it to you. Hold your place here and go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Religion doesn't like when we preach around here because we just tell religion to shove it. Praise God. Because religion says certain things and we just don't believe religion. We believe the Word. Isaiah 26. Wait till you see this verse. Now, where does your thought life originate? In where? Your heart? No. In your flesh? No. Where's your thought life? In your mind. In your mind. So he's saying the strongholds come from thoughts in your mind. Well, look what it says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in what kind of peace?
Perfect.
Perfect peace. That means nothing lacking, nothing missing. Nothing troubled. It's not perfect peace if you're troubled about anything, right? If you're doing great in your body, you're doing great in your kids, but you're kind of a little bit worried about your finances, that's not perfect peace. But the Bible says, I'll keep him or fix him or plant him in perfect peace whose finances are through the roof, who have enough money in their bank account, whose body is perfect with. See, here's what you have to understand. If you think right, seemingly not enough money will not trouble you. When you have symptoms in your body, it won't trouble you when you're thinking right. When your kids look like they're off serving the devil, when you're thinking right, it won't trouble you. Because the Bible says, I'll keep him in perfect peace if he keeps his mind stayed or fixed on me. Why? Because the Word has an answer and an outcome that you want to every single problem that you could ever face. And so when I say seemingly not enough money won't trouble you, it won't trouble you because you know that there's an answer to that. There's a supply to that lack. You know that there's a cure for that sickness. There's an answer to that problem. There's a victory to that situation. So it's interesting. You better make sure to be very skillful with your mind and your thought life, because that is the avenue. Here's a great way to put it. The greatest battleground you will ever have in your life is your thought life. The greatest battleground you ever will have is in your thought life, because that's where the devil works. That's where the devil operates. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll start down the hill to wrap this thing up here. Praise God. And I'm going to give you an example about myself in a second. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Now I want you to see in this verse how it related to what Adam and Eve went through. Because remember what the word of God was to Adam and Eve. Don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the word. That was the instruction. Well, we know what the devil said, right? He said, oh, you won't die and it'll be better for you. Well, the Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is his word. So the Bible says that you need to cast down every thought that comes in that is contrary to this. What a thought that's contrary to the word of God is a thought that's trying to exalt itself above what the word says. When you have bills piled up and the thoughts are ripping through your head that you can't meet all your needs, that's a thought trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, which is, my God shall supply all my needs. When you have a sickness and the thoughts are ripping through your head, oh, this is the end for me, I'm in trouble, I'm not going to be able to make it, that is exalting itself against what the word says, which is, by his stripes you are healed. There is healing for your sickness and disease. And so the devil, he exalted himself his words were tried to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, which was, the knowledge of God was, you eat it, you die. The devil said, you won't die, and you'll be better for it. He exalted above the knowledge of God. Now, what Adam and Eve should have done is said, we already have chapter and verse on this. The Lord told me in Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, that if I do this, I'm done, devil. You go away. You go away right now in the name of Jesus. That's what he should have done. They should have done exactly what the Word said to do, which is to bring into captivity every single thought. What was the thought that they got? Thought of, ooh, I'll be a god. Ooh, I won't die. That's not true. I won't die. I'm going to be a god. They should have took that thought and brought it right over to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2 when God already told them, you eat it, you die. And that's exactly what Christians need to do in their own lives. Amen. Casting down imaginations. Isn't that a problem? I mean, imaginations can be good, but boy, sometimes they can be bad, can't they? I mean, think about it when you hear a noise in the middle of the night. You instantly, it's like, it's not, it can't just be a creak in the floor. It's like, okay, I'm going to be the next person on Dateline, and for all, I'm going to be the next one murdered, and all these things, and you immediately start thinking your imaginations, right? Or when the bills pile up, or the mortgage is due, immediately you start imagining, what would it look like to have my house foreclosed on? What would it look like to get kicked out of my home? What would it look like for them to take my car away? What would it look like for me to actually be laying in my casket, or not be able to overcome this, or to be crippled the rest of my life, right? That's what the thoughts that come into our head, and immediately we start imagining the worst possible thing. Bible says cast down those things. That's why you need to know the Word, so you know what the Word says. But this is what I want you to see, how it works, and bring into captivity every thought, every thought, every thought, every thought. Remember the Indian and the cowboy example. It only takes one. Only takes one wrong thought to stick, and you got a fire on your hands.
Right.
Yeah. And what's interesting about the devil is that he'll tell you something that's believable to your life. He'll give you something in your own life that has a shed of truth to it, a shade of truth, I should say, and it kind of makes you think, wow, that might happen. Really, you know, I am kind of broke right now, and, you know, the doctors do say that, and so he'll tell you things. He doesn't tell you things off the wall.
Right.
Like, he doesn't tell me, he doesn't trouble me with the thought of, Pastor Mike, you think you're short now, you wait till next year, you're going to wake up, you're going to be 4'5". He doesn't, because that's not believable. That's not believable, but you know what he does do to me? When my kids get a symptom on their body, he'll start ripping a thought through my head, oh, it's probably this. Oh, it's probably this. Why? Because that's something that's near and dear to my heart and is close to me, and he's trying to get me to latch onto that and to believe that. But this is what you have to understand about the devil, is just because he says it over and over and over again doesn't make it true.
That's right.
He uses repeated sayings over and over again to try to get you, because he thinks that if he says it enough, he'll get you to believe it. Yeah. Just if he tells me for a year straight I'm going to be 4'5", I still know. I'm not going that far down. I might go a little bit down as I get older, but not that far down, right? He might, and so it's interesting how he works, gives you something believable, tells it to you over and over and over and over again. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. I use this example about bringing things to the Word, and we saw in verse 4 that it's a stronghold. Do you know that strongholds, and this is where we'll close, you know, Vinny's a strong guy. I mean, it would take an act of God for me to be able to beat him up, right? I mean, I'd really have to have the spirit of like Samson come on me or something to take him out. But if Vinny wanted to and came up here and got behind me underneath my arms, kind of like in the Heimlich position, and gave me a bear hug and used all his force, I'd have a hard time. I wouldn't be able to just go like this and flick his arm off me. Why? He's got me in a stronghold. A stronghold requires more exertion. A stronghold requires more energy. I mean, I'm going to have to, like, pull out dirty maneuvers and everything. Like, you know, hit him in places you're not supposed to do that, and just to get him off me, right? And pull his ear and stick my hand in his nose or something. And try. But see, the point is, he's got me in a stronghold. Some of you here are such in strongholds about that you're going to be poor the rest of your life. It ain't going to take just a little flick of the Word of God to get that off. You are so believing that you'll never have more than enough. You can't even begin to picture yourself what it would look like to have all your bills paid, enough left over, and to be such a huge blessing to the church and other people. The devil's got you so believing you're always going to be broke. Yeah, people in here today. There's people in here today that you think are always going to be the way you are with your sickness. That no matter the devil has told you stuff and the doctor told you, and he's got you believing it, that you'll never change. Stronghold. He's got you in a stronghold. Yeah. And sickness and finances are such two of the major things, but we know there's fear. Some people are so gripped with fear.
Yeah.
Just so fearful of what's going to happen. I mean, I know people in my family, they're world champion warriors, man. They got the championship belt with a big W on it. Warriors. Just worrying. And the devil's got you in such a stronghold with that. Yeah, let me give you an example. It was years ago. Has anyone ever made a mistake? Anyone here? And have you ever made a mistake that actually cost, that hurt other people's lives? And maybe, I mean, have you ever done that? Made a mistake where it wasn't just you was affected, but other people? Well, I did. And man, I was beating myself up over it and really, really hammering myself. And the thoughts, it was like the devil was sitting on my chest with a machine gun and just those thoughts in my head, you're a failure. You'll never make it. Your calling's done. You've forfeited. Everything's over for you. And I grabbed onto that. And guess what? It didn't become a little like Vinny just holding on to me with his fingers by my shirt. It became like a big bear hug. Where that was all I could think about was how I was a failure and that I'm worth nothing and that I've wasted away everything God's given to me. And it haunted me and it haunted me and it haunted me for a long time. It became a stronghold. Well, how many of you know that is not what the Word of God says? The Word of God says I can have forgiveness for anything I do and that God's not trying to hold it against me. He's trying to forget my past and get me to move forward into better things. That's what the Word is saying. And so I'm believing that. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne comes to the Jamestown Church. Now, she's coming to the Fredonia Church in February by herself, and it is going to be awesome. And I encourage you to be there. She is dynamic. And she came to the Jamestown Church and preached a message on condemnation. And I think Pastor Tim and Pastor Michael got me a copy of that CD. They knew I was going just going through hell in my mind and my personal life. And I listened to that CD, and I remember listening to it, and I began to weep. Because everything that the devil was telling me, she answered by the Word of God and showed me that that is absolutely a lie from the pit of hell. Showing me it don't matter how bad you screw up. It don't matter, not that we have a license to screw up, but it don't matter how bad you do. God is a merciful God and loves you and wants to make it better for you.
That's right.
And she showed me, I mean, this message. And so I heard that, but here's the thing. When I heard that message, it didn't get that stronghold off me. After I heard the message, I went to bed that night thinking of how worthless I was. Well, I needed to do what the Word says. Take those thoughts from the enemy and keep bringing it to the Word. So I kept bringing it to the Word. And every single day on my way to work, about a 45-minute drive, and on my way home from work. And when I was in the so much had happened on your guys' farm, I'll tell you. Just miracles happened on Jim and Sue's grape farm there. And I was, okay, this is me cutting grapes, if you're wondering. I said that last night because I was just doing this. And people were probably wondering what I was doing. This is me cutting grapes. And so I'd listen to it, and I'd put it on my iPod, and I'd be listening to this message, and I'd listen to it over and over, just all day long, all night long, to the point where I memorized the whole message, every part where she stuttered, every part where she paused, every part where she used a little bit of her Oklahoma accent, and I got it, so I memorized the whole thing, because there were times I couldn't hear it, but I needed to hear it. And so I memorized that thing, and we'd be laying there in bed at night, and I'd say, Court, want me to put you to sleep with the message? He said, yep. So I'd start preaching it, that message, like I was Pastor Nancy on condemnation. What I was doing is I was hearing the Word over and over and over again. In a year's time, when I worked on that farm, I listened to that message in my CD player over 1,000 times. And I can't even tell you how many times I must have heard it, because I'd be in the grapes all day, and I'd just keep doing it over and over again. I'd say it. Why? I was not happy being depressed. I was not happy feeling like a loser. I was not happy feeling like a nobody anymore. And I wanted what the Word said, but I was in a stronghold. I had taken so many wrong thoughts that it was such a stronghold. And I can't just do this to get it off me.
Right.
And see, some of you are in such a stronghold, you need a good saturation of the Word of God. You say, Pastor, are you telling me that I'd have to do that for a year? I don't know what it would take, but I know that if it's worth it to you, you'll do it.
Right.
If you don't like being poor, and you don't like the thought that you're always going to be poor, and you hate always believing. See, I wake up thinking, who's going to give me money today? I've renewed my mind so much. Where's the blessing going to come from today? What's going to happen this year? I don't wake up thinking it's not going to work out. But that hasn't come just because, well, I'm some rich kid. It's because I've renewed my mind with the Word. When symptoms come on my body, I think, well, it's going to be a nice testimony to see how this leaves my body, because this ain't staying. But some of you are in such a stronghold with fear and depression and anxiety and worry over your bills and your businesses and your body, all these things. You need a saturation in the Word of God, and over 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 until you get to the place where that thing busts off you. Listen, there ain't no condemnation. There ain't no failure or thoughts from the past that are going to hold me down ever, ever again. Why? I took the time
Praise
and busted that thing off. And it took me a year. And it took me over and over and over again, but I'll tell you what, if you want it bad enough, you'll do it. And that's not to say that everybody, that's just to the extent of the stronghold that I let take over my life. It was nonstop. Suicidal thoughts again. Thinking I was worthless, just being depressed every single day until the word, see, the word busts those things off you. The word of God is powerful.
That's right.
If you're troubled in your mind about anxiety, get into anxiety scriptures and over again. If you're troubled about your healing, get into healing scriptures over and over. If you're troubled that you don't think you have a good plan in your life, get into the scriptures about how God has a good plan for your life and over meditate and bust those strongholds off. If your finances are a thing, get into prosperity scriptures and bust that thing off you. Amen? And stop taking wrong thoughts of the enemy. That's how he gets you to forfeit everything. Because he gets you to grab onto that thought. And when you hear that thought over and over again, you believe that thought. When you believe that thought, you start to confess that thought. You start to live that thought, and it comes to pass in your life. Don't let him do that anymore. He's so defeated. You remember the scripture there in the Old Testament where it says that one day people are going to look upon the devil, and they're going to say this. They're going to say, is this the man that deceived the nations? Like, almost from a standpoint of, are you kidding me? I let him mess my finances up. I let him mess my body up. I let him have his way with my children. And people are going to be so surprised because he has no power except the power that you give him.
Right.
Take it back, ladies and gentlemen. Take back what God has given you and bust those things off. The word will do it every single time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your word. Oh, your word is so good to us. We're just so grateful for it. So thankful for your word, Father. And Lord, I don't try to stand up here and claim that every area of my life is perfect. No, Lord, there's things in my life that I can't let become strongholds, that the word has to continually be before me to renew my mind, to think like you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage every single person here. If the devil's got them in a bear hug, Father, and he's just gripped them so tight, he's got them tied up, Lord, that they'll find out scriptures and they'll get in the word and they'll hear it over and over until that's what they believe, until those strongholds are busted off. Father, help people here. Help them, Lord. And Father, we're just so grateful that you've given us the word and the ability to do this. I can't imagine being stuck in that position for the rest of my life, and it didn't change until the word came in. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Father. Just love you and praise you for your word. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. Of course, this is for people in here, but also if you're listening by live stream, if everybody would ask themselves this question, if today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? Ask yourself that question. If the answer isn't a 100% heaven, if it's why I think heaven or, I've been a great person, so probably heaven, that means that I'm talking about you here today, because when I ask myself that question, there's not one shred of doubt. I know when my heart stops beating, I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's comforting. That's comforting to know that. And so if you're here and you can say, boy, I don't know, I know I've gone to church, and just get off the fence of eternity. Just be sure about it. So if you're here listening by live stream and you can't say, I know for sure, well, let me ask you, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, if you believe that he rose again, if you believe that he's forever seated at the right hand of God, you are a candidate for salvation. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Doesn't have anything to do with how good you are, how bad you've been, how much money you've given, how much church attendance you have. No, the Bible says if you call on his name, you'll be saved. So is there anybody in here with heads bowed and eyes closed? We won't embarrass you. We won't have you come up front. You can honestly say, you know what? I'm not as certain as you are, Pastor Mike, of where I'd go. Well, you can be certain walking out of here today. So if there's anybody in this building right now that wants to raise their hand, nobody's looking around, we won't embarrass you, and you want to receive Jesus, would you just lift your hand up in the air? Anybody all that wants to receive Jesus, just lift your hand in the air. Have you put it right back down? Anybody? Father, I don't see hands in here, so I hope and trust that we're all walking with you and on our way to heaven and walking into the realities of what you have for us. But Father, there's people that may be listening by live stream now or archives later on, and Lord, they might need to get in on this prayer. And if that's you, just pray this prayer with all your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead for me. And I ask you to come into my life. If you pray that and mean that with all your heart, you are now born again. You are now heaven bound. Get a hold of us and we'll get you hooked up in a good Bible teaching church. Your best days are beginning right now when you accept Jesus. Father, we love you. We endeavor to be doers of the word. Father, we endeavor to hear your voice and to believe your word over what the devil's telling us, Father. We won't latch on to wrong thoughts. We'll latch on to the good things, Father, and strongholds will be broken in our lives in 2014. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for liberty, Father God, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have an awesome rest of the week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Praise God.
Your glory shines.